Good morning, Elfrida Baptist Church. We're in lesson 19 in the series Storyline of Christ. We have a new memory verse, Genesis 22, verse 14. Genesis 22, 14 says, hey, let's read this together. Genesis 22, 14. Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." We looked at a number of memory verses and picked this one, and I think it hangs on that word will. Future tense. Abraham's obedience to God was demonstrated by his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. God provided a ram sheep, which Abraham placed on the altar, shed its blood, and worshiped God. Then he said, "The Lord will provide." Not has provided. God provided a sheep. So he should have said, has provided, but God, or Abraham said he will provide, because he's looking forward to a time 2,000 years later when on that very site, or near that very site, Jesus Christ will shed his blood and provide salvation for us. How neat is that? And that was just a little review from last week, and we'll be looking at this memory verse for a while. It shows, like Jeff said, the sovereignty of God. 2,000 years happened from Adam and Eve to Abraham. Another 2,000 years happened from Abraham to Christ. And it's been 2,000 years, from Christ to present day. So we have these blocks of 2,000 years. I just think that's kind of neat, looking at the timeline of history. Before we launch into this, and we got a lot of material to cover, let's talk to God this morning. Good morning, God. We worship you by studying your word. Thank you for giving us your word that we can learn about you from it, learn about our inadequacies and your grace that you give to us. Thank you for sending your son so that we can know you personally and rely on you. We are a desperate people who are imperfect and wicked in so many ways, but you've reached out into humanity and wiped our sins away through your son and given us righteousness. Thank you, God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Little intro, a little bit of review, going through the storyline of Christ. We've been looking at the patriarchs, the old guys in the Bible, if you will. These are real people that lived in real places. They had families. They had homes. They lived through hard times. They lived through good times. They laughed. They cried. We can learn from the things that they did well. We can learn from the mistakes that they made and not repeat them. From these people and the events of what God says to them, we can learn about six threads that we're studying through the Bible. We call this Storyline Christ and how God redeemed us through his son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to be talking about, as we get through the last part, the kids sang the song this morning about the 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob, okay, which poses a little bit of a challenge for me because I practice saying I'm a little different than the kids did, and I was going to get away with it because I was the only one saying it. So I remember how they said it. So let's look at the timeline. Let's look at the 12 kids. There we go. So Leah had four boys right away. Jacob married Leah and Rachel. And Leah had Reuben, and then Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And so you got the numbers up there on the left, 1, 2, 3, 4, right away in order. And then Rachel's servant, Bilhah, married Jacob, and he had Dan and Naphtali. All right, so that's over on the right side, 5 and 6. Leah's servant, Zilpah, married Jacob, whose sons were Gad and Asher. Then Leah had two more boys, Issachar and Zebulun. There we go, okay? Finally, sometime later, Rachel had a son named Joseph. And then much later, Rachel had a second son, Benjamin. And that's why there's a little gap between number 11, Joseph, and Benjamin 12, because Benjamin came along some years later, maybe 10 years, we don't know. So these 12 boys became the 12 tribes of Israel, except for Levi, number 3. His tribe, Levi tribe, becomes the priests and later are not given land. Hey, we're jumping forward a little bit here, but and so put a little post-it note of this information on your on your brain. Levi does not get land, which makes 11 tribes that someday will get real estate. Joseph does not patriarch a tribe himself. His two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, do. So his two sons become fill in the missing gap from Levi. So we end up with 12 tribes who have the real estate future in Israel. Before Benjamin was born, Joseph was the baby boy of the family. And you kind of know how that goes. Spoiled, rotten, with extra gifts. The older sibs say, I didn't get a cell phone until I was 18. You got a cell phone when you were 2. Right. And then, you know, the baby in the family always gets the special privileges, like the older siblings are complaining. You get to stay out till 12:30 every night. I had to be home every night by lunchtime, right? In fact, the parents don't even check because they're sleeping anyway. Are any of you the youngest child? Are any of you the oldest child? Any of you both? Okay, sorry about that. You know, it's just like only kids. All right, just kidding. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 7. We're going to be focusing on Genesis chapter 37, 39 through 41. So if you want to look in the Bible, in your Bible for that, digital Bible or a pew Bible, Genesis 37:3 says, Israel, now remember, Jacob's name had been changed to Israel, so we're talking about this guy. Israel loved Joseph more than all the other sons. See the youngest child problem here? More than all of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. Jacob made him a multicolored robe. So, he got a special gift. How do you think the brothers liked that? Verse 4. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his other brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Have you ever hated somebody so much that you couldn't talk to them? Just the mention of their name, hot lava bursts from the volcano of your soul, and you're like, ah. Have you ever hated somebody that much? That's sin. Sin is a thread woven through the Bible. Sin results in death. Cain was angry with his brother and killed him. Death happened. So if you jump ahead, you can see more of this thread. Jesus says in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you were told you shall not murder. Whoever commits murder shall be answerable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable in court. Therefore, Jesus equates anger towards a brother with murder. Same thing. I consider this not just a sibling brother, but brothers and sisters, or parents, or people we work with, or anybody, really, that we might get angry with. Jesus equates angry hatred with murder. Here we are. The brothers are angry with Joseph. Let's see where the story goes. But first, God spoke to Joseph through some dreams. Genesis 37:5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Joseph said to them, please listen to the dream which I had, for behold, we were binding sheaves of wheat, and behold, my sheaf stood up and also remained standing, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, then he had another dream and informed his brothers of it and said, behold, I have yet another dream. And the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he told it to his father as well as to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have had? Am I and your mother and your brothers actually going to bow down to the ground before you? Yep, Joe says, I had a dream last night. I got a job. A nice house, a 4-horse XLT chariot from the dealership. I'm doing good. You guys, sorry, no job, no chariot, no food. In fact, in my dream, you were so poor that you were working for me, begging for food. Ha, it was just a dream. Who cares, right? What about these dreams? This is not how to win friends and influence people. Yeah, you guys are going to, you know, report to me. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. Joseph's journey. The 10 brothers, Now remember, Benjamin wasn't born yet, so we have 11 brothers and then Joseph. So Joseph's 10 brothers plotted to kill Joseph. It was a rough world back then. A young man might get jumped by a lion or thieves or fall off a ledge. Who would know? He just might disappear. Genesis 37, 19 says, the brothers said one to another, we're in Genesis 37, 19. The brothers said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we'll say, a vicious animal devoured him. Then we will see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands, saying, let's not take his life. Then Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into the pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. So later that night, try again, later he might be rescued out of their hands to return to him to his father. That's what he was thinking. He's like, I'm going to rescue my brother. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped the robe off of him, the multicolored robe that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. That's kind of rough. Dad gives you assignment, go check on the brothers, maybe bring him some snacks, and they take your clothes off and toss you in a pit. But this is just the opening sequence to a harsh number of years. God is in control. God is sovereign. Joseph wasn't in the pit long when his brothers lowered ropes down to hoist him back up. He's like, that was not too bad. An hour or two in the pit, here we go, they changed their mind. Only to be sold to some merchants who happened to be on their way to Egypt. Imagine watching your own brothers accept 20 pieces of silver with your hands bound and led on a leash tied to a camel for a long walk. The map, didn't put it up, sorry, the map shows a hike of about 200 to 250 miles, depending on where in Egypt they went to. This is a little longer than going from here to Phoenix, like Buckeye, maybe. Imagine walking through the Arizona desert for days behind a camel all the way to Phoenix. Our hero, Joseph, is placed on the auction stage where Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, is the highest bidder. Genesis 39. So in the Bible, Genesis 39, verses 2 through 6 say, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house and put him in charge of all that he owned. It came about that from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. So the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left Joseph in charge of everything that he owned. And with him, there was no concern of himself, anything other than the food that he ate. Not too bad. Didn't turn out so bad, you know. Got sold by your brothers off to Egypt. Learned a new language, maybe. Good food. Had some responsibilities. Decent place to stay. Respected by the new boss. Package includes 2 weeks PTO to go visit the fam. Medical, dental, 10% matching 401k. Hey, life is good, right? Plot twist. Let's continue in chapter 39, verse 7. And it came about through these events that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, had her eyes on Joseph, and she said, sleep with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, Look, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put me in charge of all that he owns. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this evil and sin against God? Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her or lie down beside her or be with her in any way. Then it happened one day that when he went into the house to do his work and none of the people of the household were there inside, she grabbed him by the garment, saying, sleep with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled, and he ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to him, see, he has brought in a Hebrew. He has brought in a Hebrew to us to make fun of us. So he came in to sleep with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you have brought to us came in to me to make fun of me, but when I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now when the master heard these words of which she had spoken to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. No trial, no Miranda rights. Remember, these are the same people that designed the pyramids. The prisons were probably harsh and complex. Mr. Potiphar, it said, was an officer of the mighty Pharaoh. He had a position of authority, and the prison guards would have known who he is. So when he puts Joseph in the prison, they're going to make sure that he has a rough time. Then Genesis 39, verse 20 says, Joseph was taken to the place where the king's prisoners were confined. If that's where the king's prisoners went, then there was probably other places. Would it have been better or worse? I don't know. So Joseph's story continues. Later, something went wrong in Pharaoh's kitchen. We don't know what. The Bible says Pharaoh was furious with the chief cupbearer and chief cook. These guys were like the Secret Service for the U.S. president. They were just part of the security detail. One was the director of the cupbearing department, and the other was the director of the culinary operations. These were director-level people. And something went wrong. Pharaoh tossed these two guys in the pen, same place Joseph was doing his time. Meanwhile, Joseph continued with a positive attitude, serving whatever way he could. This did not go unnoticed by the warden. Continuing in Genesis chapter 39, verse 22, it says, "The warden of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison, so that Joseph was responsible. He was responsible for whatever was done there. The warden of the prison did not supervise anything under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made whatever he did prosper." So, Joseph is falsely accused. He goes to prison, not a good place to be, but he continues serving and doing well. Along comes the cupbearer and the cook into the prison, and they're put under Joseph's charge. For a while, sometime later, these two guys had dreams, and Joseph listens to each one tell the dream. The cupbearer has a dream of grapes and wine, while the cook has a dream of birds eating his bread. Joseph, he gives credit to God for this. He interprets each guy's dream. The grapes of the cupbearer represent that he will prosper, and the birds eating the bread of the cook represent he will die and his body be fed to the birds. So long story short, you guys can read this in Genesis chapter 39 through 42 later today or this week. Take your time to do that. The cupbearer, all the details are in there. I'm jumping through it. The cupbearer gets his position back, and the cook is executed, just as Joseph said. And Joseph had one request. "Remember me when you get on the outside." 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream where he saw 7 plump, healthy cows come out of the Nile River. Then 7 scrawny cows come out of the river, emaciated cows that have no meat on them. He's like, "What does this dream mean?" He asks his advisory committee, the people that he hires to be smart around him, but they could not tell what they meant. Now the cupbearer, who was out of prison for a couple of years, heard of Pharaoh's dream, remembered Joseph's ability to correctly interpret dreams, and told Pharaoh to ask about him. Kind of one of those, "Oh yeah," moments. "Remember that guy? He was like, told me to remember him, and I kind of didn't." So Pharaoh calls Joseph for Joseph's help. Joe gets a haircut and a shave and a shower, new duds all spiffed up, looking good for the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream. Joseph explains the dream. In Genesis 41, flip a couple pages to there, Genesis 41, verse 25, Joseph says to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The 7 thin and ugly cows that came up out of them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine." So Joseph had 2 dreams. I didn't explain that very well. So that the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Again, Joseph gives God credit, followed by advice on how to manage the extra commodities that are about to happen. He says, you're going to have so much food for 7 years. It'll be just abundant. And then you're going to have 7 years of famine. And Joseph proposes an idea on how to save the extra commodities so that when the time of famine comes in, they can be used then. Pharaoh loves the idea and makes Joseph vice president of Egypt. Not bad. Went from prison to prince, if you will. He gives him responsibility over all the land of Egypt, the signet ring, kind of like the stamp that assigns, shows validity to the assignments, and had him ride in a chariot, or actually maybe you'd call it chariot number two, right next to chariot number one, the Pharaoh's. Genesis 7, 37:2 says Joseph was 17, let's timestamp this, Joseph was 17 when Jacob sent him to find his brothers and sold him into Egypt as a slave. So it was about, he was 17 years old when he was sold to Egypt as a slave. Now in Genesis 41, it says that he was 30 just when he became VP of Egypt. Joseph endured 30 years of hardship, 13 years of hardship, can't read today, false accusations and trouble. He went from prison, dungeon, to palace dignity overnight. What happened to Joseph? He was falsely accused in a radical kind of way. Can you think of a time when you were falsely accused? What is our natural response when someone says, you did that, you didn't do that, and then you get in trouble for it? Probably didn't get sent to an Egyptian prison. But my response is my eyebrows go in the down position like this, and my bottom lip goes in the up position like this. I don't know why when I get angry, but the eyebrows and the bottom lip like to get together and I get all like mad, okay? What did Joseph do? Joseph did not wait for his circumstances to change. He continued to glorify God and serve others even though he was wrongly accused, even though he was wrongly incarcerated. He worked hard for others for no pay. He was forgotten. He was alone. God was his only ally. That is a great example for us. God never left Joseph. God is everywhere, in a prison or in a palace. And Joseph did not forget that. That's a challenge for me. I hope it's a challenge for you to think, what hardships have been imposed on me or you? Maybe other people have given you trouble or disagreed with you or argued with you over something. Can we still serve God? Or do we wait and pout in the corner and say, when she changes her mind or he changes his mind, then I'll come back out and help? No, that's not how Joseph was, and he was a great example of God, serving God. All right, another things I want to look at is the seasons God uses for talking to us. We've been looking at the storyline of Christ with the different ribbons. We went from 5 ribbons to 6 ribbons. One of the ribbons is seasons. God speaks to people through dreams in that time. Today, God speaks through us through scriptures. He gives us the Bible. I have a Bible here. Almost pulled out a Kleenex box. So God uses the scriptures to speak to us today. But back in Joseph's time, God spoke to people through dreams. Darren did talk last week about how Muslims are having dreams of Jesus. There are stories to this and many coming to Christ as a result. That's pretty cool. But we must rely on God's word, God's unchanging word, because everything else must be measured by the standard. So this thread, seasons, is very important when reading the Bible. When you read the Bible, pay attention to these variables, because this will get you all messed up if you read the Bible in light of the wrong season. First, who is God talking to? Who is the audience of that passage? All right? If God is saying something to Adam and Eve, or to Abraham, or to Moses, that may not mean that he's asking us to do that same thing. Another thing is, what season of history is the passage in? God does not change, but how God relates to people does. And this is evident. What genre is the passage? For example, Psalms is poetry and song. And so there's some liberties in how to explain how the music and the poetry is brought forth. And we shouldn't hang our hat on the little details of poetry. Compare that with history, like the book of Acts. The book of Acts is history. That is, in history passages, that's what has happened. That doesn't mean that it's how we should behave or copy. So the difference, they call it the narrative versus the normal. History is like narrative. Here's what happened, as opposed to normal living. Okay, there's several other genres that we can talk about maybe in a future. It's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a study of the interpretation of Scripture. Another point is context. As we study the different seasons and Scripture, how to study Scripture, context. Don't just snip a few words out of a passage and then say, oh, here's what the Bible says. One of my favorite ones, it says, Judas went and hanged himself. Right? Oh, that's what we should do. Yeah, let's go hang ourselves. No, that's not a good idea. What's the context there? What's the passage, the chapter, the book saying? What's the message that the author is trying to convey? So those are a few free hermeneutical thoughts for you as you study the Bible. And like as we're trying to emphasize this a little bit as we teach together, that Sunday morning is not a one meal per week kind of an event. It's a grocery store where we're trying to give you El Frida Baptist Church material to dive into Scriptures deeper throughout the week and prepare yourself spiritual food day by day. So those are some tools for you to use. Okay, another point. God is ruler over all people. He is the King of Kings. What does that mean to me? It gives me peace as we are in uncertain times, especially with how this election will turn out. We have an election happening in 2 days. Who will become president of the United States? Whoever becomes president will be under the authority of God. Whew. I'm at peace with that. We do, however, have the privilege and responsibility to vote for the leadership of our country. So, I challenge each of you to cast your vote if you haven't already. Schedule some time Tuesday to go do that. Keep in mind, we're not voting for a Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." We are not voting for a church leader of our nation. He's not going to be a pastor of the United States. Doesn't work like that. The vote is to us a nation, for us as a nation to choose the leadership of our country. As believers in Christ, it is our responsibility to weigh the options in light of what scriptural values are. That's important. Enough on that. Conclusion. Earlier, I asked you to think of a time when you've been falsely accused. Joseph was falsely accused, and yet he honored God with his life and his attitude. Consider what Joseph went through, or greater this. Consider what Jesus Christ went through when he died on the cross. Who are we to be offended when someone crosses us? In light of what Christ went through for us, he has given us oceans of grace. Can we give teaspoons of grace back when somebody offends us? Or are we so selfish that we only keep God's grace for ourselves? God, he directs the events of history and the leaders of countries. Joseph, God sent to Egypt to become the vice president. He sent a famine, and then God used Joseph to save the family of the line of a promised deliverer from starvation. We can trust like Joseph did. Joseph didn't have the big picture. We can read the story of Joseph and like, hey, that's a cool story. But Joseph had to live through the story, and when he's in prison, he doesn't understand why. And then he becomes president. He doesn't understand why. But God orchestrates so that Joseph is able to save vast quantities of food so that when the famine comes, hits the line of people that will have the deliverer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is saved from destruction. God organized that. We can trust God like Joseph did, not waiting for our circumstances to change. Our love and service to God should not be contingent on what is happening to us. We should always be obedient to God. We should be obedient to God all the way. We should be obedient to God the right way, and we should be obedient to God in a grateful way. That is my message and challenge for you this morning. We'll close in prayer and we have communion next. As we transition to communion, we'll have the men come forward, please. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the story of Joseph, that we can be encouraged to endure through hard times and forgive others and know that you are sovereign. We love you, God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We were God's enemy. Now we are seated at his table, dining room table, like family. Arthur W. Pink, Gleanings in Genesis, written 1922, says, this quote from him, "As we read thoughtfully the books of the Old Testament, our study of them is but superficial if they fail to show us that in diverse ways and various means, God was preparing the way for the coming of his Son. We can rest in the hope and knowledge that we are his family. Thank you. Be dismissed. Be encouraged. Be blessed. Have a great afternoon."